however many amens I get, the longer I go. But anyway, getting ready to speak, and I just couldn't stop singing. I'm so glad to get to worship with you guys, and you sound amazing. Again, thank you for being here, and isn't our God just so worthy of all that we have, of our praise and everything? Yeah, I'm just glad for you guys. So thank you again for being here. I think I probably shared, maybe you know me, but my mind tends to kind of go all the time. It's hard for me to shut my brain down, and things that I'm thinking about, pondering the future here, or difficulties or struggles or whatever, I tend to have a hard time shutting my brain down. Maybe you can relate, maybe not. I don't know, but one of the things that Teresa and I and the children love to do, it's one way that I can get my brain to stop, is watching television. That's the go-to late in the evening. That's like, okay, it's time to start winding down, and I can forget all that other stuff. It'll be there tomorrow. I think Miss Carol might have talked about peace that's available to us. And thank you for that great reminder. But one of the things we like to do is watch television, movies and TV shows and whatever. I don't like to shop for them. I don't like to have to think about it much. I just want to go to something. And we discovered that show, Northwood's Law. We've been watching that for some time. I shared it last week. I think I talked about it before, but it's an interesting show. It started in the state of Maine following game wardens as they go about their business. And after a few seasons, they moved down to New Hampshire. And so it's fun because hiking through the Appalachian Trail, you go through New Hampshire and Maine, along with 12 other states, over 2,200 miles if you're keeping track of that sort of thing. But up in Maine, it's cool because a lot of times they're on the Appalachian Trail or near it. And I went through those towns and recognized businesses. It's kind of fun. But the thing that was so surprising as newcomers to the show and law enforcement was the amount of people that they stop to check that don't tell the truth. Remember last week, I'm like, man, 9.6 out of 10 don't tell the truth. And that was so shocking for me. I guess I just naive in that way. I think people are telling the truth, especially, man, they're really good at lying. Really good at not telling the truth. And so we make a fun game out of trying to guess, is this person that's being questioned, are they telling the truth or not? Because again, they're so good at it. Are they telling the truth or are they lying? And we don't know. Who knows? It's difficult to tell. So wouldn't it be nice if you and I had some sort of extrasensory power that we could just tell when someone was telling us the truth or lying? Some of you retired law enforcement folks might say, I think I've got that gift. I can see right through it. And if you watch the show, Northwood's Law, if you guess that they're lying, you're right most of the time. But wouldn't it be nice to know if we could have something like a lie detector? But lie detector, that's kind of negative. And we're in God's, you know, we're here to worship the Lord, and we don't want to think about negativity, so let's think about that in a positive way. Instead of a lie detector, wouldn't it be cool if we could have a truth detector? It like lit up and rewarded you for telling the truth, and we could tell if you're telling the truth. See, in the case of game wardens, law enforcement, they have the ability to go back to their vehicle and get on their microphone and call in to dispatch and look up whether a person has a license or not. Do they have a current deer tag or a turkey tag, or did they register the deer before they bought the license that allowed them to legally harvest the deer? They can look those sorts of things up. And then if there's a crime committed, maybe a poaching of an animal or a little vehicle accident, they investigate the accident and they look at the clues and they put the crime together and can determine whether someone was telling the truth or not. In our legal system, in the courts, the prosecution is looking for evidence of the truth. They need to have truth to support their claims. They need proof. Well, unfortunately, you and I, we can't just simply prove it. We can't take someone's word for the truth, whether they're telling us the truth or not. We don't really have that luxury or that ability. Well, those of you that have been coming for a while, you know, we're engaged in this sermon series that is basically called You Can Handle the Truth, after the famous movie A Few Good Men and that court scene, I want the truth and you can't handle the truth. And I think people can handle the truth. In fact, I believe that they deserve the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so we've gone through this sermon series. It was centered around Easter and the resurrection, but we began looking at Jesus and why did he actually have to die? And we looked at what really happened on the cross. And then we looked at the resurrection and what's the big deal about the resurrection. And then we looked at how do you handle the truth? All this truth that we've looked at from Scripture and the reality of why Jesus had to die and his atoning death and the victorious resurrection, what do you do with that? We learned that it's about a personal relationship with Jesus. Then we looked at, okay, now if you've heard the truth and you've received the truth and you've handled the truth, then what responsibilities do we have? And that's where we began into this kind of final section. We looked at, we're called to live worthy of the gospel, live worthy of all that stuff that we heard in the weeks prior. And last week, we learned that we're called to tell people the truth, tell people about Jesus and to witness. And today is looking at works, how the truth and the reality of the gospel and the changed life leads us to have evidence in our lives by works, by things that we do. So think about it this way. Wouldn't it be great if we could tell if someone is telling us the truth? Wouldn't it be great if we could tell how someone had handled the truth about Jesus, whether they'd handled it correctly or not? Wouldn't it be cool if you and I could tell where people are at with Jesus? Well, there is. There is a truth and it's, or a way to tell, and it's called our works. We're in the book of James today. Chapter 2, verse 14 is where we'll begin. If you have a copy, go ahead and find that. But to set the stage for the book of James, boy, awesome book. One of our favorite books, isn't it, Brother Mike? Mike and I love the book of James because one reason, it's practical. It just simply, James is so good at just laying it out there for us to grab. I like low-hanging fruit myself, and it's easy. James says, with wisdom. James, by the way, the half-brother of Jesus, grew up with Jesus, became a very born-again believer after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus met with James. He became a pillar in the church in Jerusalem and wrote this book of James. Some refer to it as the Proverbs of the New Testament, little sayings and little quotes. And what it really is wisdom for us. And if you know the definition of wisdom, it's the practical application of knowledge. Knowledge is one thing, wisdom is something different. James is full of wisdom and practical application, very beneficial for all of us. This letter's not written to a church, written to the church, to all born-again believers, and how it is that we're to live out our faith. So quickly setting the stage, again, James chapter 2, verse 14, James writes, and he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him?" Pray with me. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can gather in this place and praise and worship you with all of our hearts and souls and strength and our minds. And Lord, we thank you for your word, your rich word to us, that we can read it and understand it and glean things from it. And Lord, I thank you for this message that you have given to me and laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you take it, your truth, and you speak through me this morning boldly and clearly. Lord, I ask you to open each of our minds and our hearts to better understand you and what you've done, and then what it is that we're to do for you. Oh, Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the whole body said, amen. So you sit here this morning, and I'm just guessing what you're thinking. Some of you have been around Baptist churches for a long time, maybe even growing up right here at this church, and I know what you're thinking, or I'm guessing what you're thinking, and you're there saying, well, wait a minute, pastor works. That's kind of a bad word to use around a Baptist church. Like, I know, pastor, that I'm not saved by my works. Pastor Jesus, see, he died on the cross for me. He was raised 3 days later so that I could be saved, not by works. Pastor, I'm set free. Man, preacher, I am truly set free. So now, pastor, I can do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want. I can do what I want, when I want, anywhere I want. I can eat what I want. We're clear. Everything is like available for us. I can drink what I want. I can say what I want and act however I want because I'm saved and I'm free in Jesus. Don't even mention that word works because we're not saved by works. In fact, I think we're set free from works. So I like that. I'm celebrating my freedom in Jesus. Well, if you're thinking that, maybe you're not thinking all those things. That was just everything I could come up with that we might possibly be thinking. But if you're thinking those things, well, you're right and you're wrong. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, some of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture, crazy important to everything about our faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and then 9 say, we are saved by grace, by God's grace, through faith. Our faith releases God's grace in our lives. And that's what we're saved by, not by works, so that none of us can brag about it. Amazing verses, marvelous, truly monumental verses in Christian faith. We are not saved by works. But see, 8 and 9, after 9 comes what verse? Verse 10. And verse 10 says, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for you. Think about that for a moment. Let that truth settle in. Yes, we're saved by grace through our faith, but we're created in Christ Jesus for good works that He's prepared ahead of time for us to do. Did you realize that you are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has a plan for you to do, and ultimately it's to bring Him glory through your service, your selfless service and sacrifice for Him. I have a saying that salvation is free, but it costs you everything. That's very true and very real. Salvation is totally free, but it costs us everything. We work not for our salvation, but we work because of our salvation. We don't do it to earn God's favor. God's favor inspires in us a productivity to use the gifting and the changed heart that He's blessed us with to do great and mighty things for others because of how good and wonderful our God is. James is mentioning here, chapter 2, verse 14, it's this whole section, but he's mentioning right here about a truth detector. He's talking about an actual real-life truth detector where anyone can test the faith of anyone else. So you can test your own faith. Is my faith living or is my faith dead? Am I living out a lie or am I truly living the truth? This truth of Jesus and all that it entails. One of the things that you gotta love and possibly say ouch to your toes a little bit about is that James is absolutely very direct. Man, is he straight to the point. I tell you, the older I get, the more I appreciate that more and more in my life. Man, don't gossip and rumor and talk. Just go straight to the person or me or whatever and just say it. I don't like subliminal messages and I just tell me. I like books that are very simple. The plot is spelled out at the end. I don't have to worry and think. I can just say, wow, that was really a good book, and go on to the next one. You know, my brain already works hard enough, like just give it to me straight. And James does that so straight and so to the point, he really calls a spade a spade. And sometimes it's hard, it's difficult, it's brutally honest. But I guess I'd rather have it that way for sure than something else. Look down at verse 17. We're going to jump around, and I'm skipping some important verses in there, but remember, this is more of a topical series. It's not meant to expound these particular verses, but maybe we'll talk a little bit about what's going on before. But in verse 17, he reiterates the same point. It says, James says, in this way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Faith in this way is dead by itself if it does not have some works. What James is saying is that professed faith in the truth, okay, a life built on the truth of Jesus without action is phony. It's phony. It's a lie. Not the truth. It doesn't actually work that way. In the same way as all these things he's been talking about, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is simply dead by itself. Now, I guess before we go any further, we need to really take a hard look at what are works, because again, that can be so confusing for us evangelicals. We're like afraid of the word works, especially around the word faith, because clearly they are at odds with each other, right? Like, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace through faith. And so works is something different. Works is for people that have more time than I do. I don't have enough of my bandwidth available for work. So what are works? Let's look at the definition of works, at least here, what James is talking about. And this will help set you free from the burden of, I need like lots more jobs at church. I'm in favor of you having lots more jobs at church, but that's not exactly what he's talking about here. Let's look at the definition of James's use for the word works here. Works is righteous behavior. Remember, he's writing to believers. Okay, this is not lost people. So believers saved by grace through faith, now filled with the Spirit, imparted righteousness of Jesus into our lives. All right, righteous behavior is a work. Righteous behavior by believers is absolutely proof of the truth in your life. Righteous behavior. How about this? Obedience to God's word and obedience to God's will. As the Spirit directs you to do or not do things, obedience, that's works. Righteous behavior with everyone, obedience in your life to God's word and God's will, and those things produce a godly nature in your life. You see how it goes together? Our faith produces this desire that we've actually been created to have this change and this difference in us that makes us want to act in a more righteous manner, that makes us more obedient to God's word and his will, and that grows us and matures us to be more like Jesus, and those are works. Those are works and evidence and proof of the truth. And that's hard to hear at times. If you're anything like me, there's a part of my flesh that just does not want to act godly and does not want to act righteously. And I don't want to be obedient to everything that God's word says. I want to fight that and struggle with that. And as the Spirit takes over more control of me, he matures me. And suddenly I look back and I think, man, I'm a little bit more mature than I used to be. Thank you, Lord. Hard to hear these things. We're called to be godly and humble and righteous, but it's honest and it's also crystal clear. You see, the amazing thing about my Savior, the amazing thing about Jesus, I mean, he is a superhero. Jesus is so cool. He really does make us new. I mean, he doesn't just talk about it. He really does it. He actually makes people new. And he allows us, if we'll let him, to let the old self die and pass away. He allows that. And he makes us this brand new creation, and we're like him. In fact, we're so like him that when the Father looks down, he doesn't even see us anymore. He sees Jesus. Jesus is that cool. That's this imputed and imparted righteousness. He really makes us new. And see, this new born-again believer, we have this nature and desire suddenly from within to put other people's needs ahead of our own. It's called selflessness or humility. We have this change that goes on inside where we want others to be happier and better off than our own selves. And so we bury our desires and we let that die, and we want to glorify God by loving people and forgiving and being full of grace and mercy and love, putting others ahead of ourselves and administering compassion. That's what James was saying earlier when we skipped between 14 and 17. He says, if there's someone that's in need out there and you simply say, wow, may Jesus bless you, I hope that your day today is not quite as good as your day tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to be even better. Farewell with you. What good have you actually done? If they're hungry or cold, wouldn't they be far better off if we could feed them and clothe them? That's the kind of works that Jesus and James are talking about. Acts of compassion, acts of selfless service, works of godly nature and humility and love and obedience, self-sacrifice, humility. Humility marking our lives. Did you realize that's works? That's proof of how you've handled the truth of Jesus. Humility and kindness toward everyone. Gentleness when you vehemently disagree with someone. Love and joy no matter the circumstances. And peace that far surpasses any of our understanding. That's works. I thought works was like mopping the floor and vacuuming and cutting the grass and painting the walls and, you know, teaching vacation Bible school. And works goes far beyond that. Works is available at any time, anywhere, because of the change that Jesus has made in our life. That's all works by faith in the truth of Jesus. It creates in us a desire to fulfill Ledgerock Community Church's mission statement. Our vision is building relationships. We think that relationships are crucial. Together, we're so much better together, and building relationships with Jesus. But then our mission is how we fulfill that, and that is to know, grow, serve, and go. To know each other as we get to know the Lord better. To grow in our relationship with the Lord and with each other, to serve the Lord, not alone, but together, and to go all over the ends of the earth together with the name of Jesus. The works that the proof creates inside us, this faith faith in the truth, it produces a desire to know and grow and serve and go, not just hold a church office or leadership or whatever, but a true desire to live out our faith and truly grow and help other people come to know Jesus with love and humility. You see, the idea about church offices is you can fake that. You can fake about any position. There's no evidence of any of that. What we're looking for is works of the heart, a change of the heart. I'll be honest, I'm going to be very transparent for a second. One of the most difficult parts of pastoring and ministry is seeing both sides of people sometimes. And I'm guilty too. By no means am I pointing a finger. I'm sharing the truth of we all have our weaknesses and our struggles. And one of the most difficult parts about being called to love people and serve people is watching that split personality when something else takes over and anger and frustration come pouring out, and hurtful things are said, and it's difficult and a struggle. It's hard to see that. And I'll be honest, one of the best parts of ministry is watching the Holy Spirit of our Lord God take over and grow people through that, and grow and mature them and develop them to watch their tongue and put away their anger and their slander and the malice, and seek unity and love and humility and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Watch the Spirit grow in people. I never get tired of that. I love it. I love it when the Spirit allows me to be more kind and more gentle and more joyful and have more peace and more patience. Jesus is really in the business of making us new so that we can do these good works that He's prepared ahead of time for us to live in, so that others can see this truth in us. Verse 18, James says, but someone will say, this is a different person now saying, but now have you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. James is saying a very cold, hard truth. Talk is cheap. People can claim and say whatever they want. They can come to church every Sunday for 100 years. You can claim to be a follower of Jesus. You can say anything that you want. In fact, you can even do good things in the church, around the church, for the church, in the name of Jesus. You can do good things, lots of different stuff, and not have saving faith, not have a regenerated, born-again heart, living a lie. See, there's no proof of the truth if we're not exhibiting the works that we've been talking about here. Genuine faith, true saving faith in the truth, is evidenced by work, by our works. Remember how works is so much more vast than simply doing tasks, but works of righteous behavior. Righteous behavior and obedience to God's word and God's will for your life. Man, is obedience scary? But the more you obey, the easier it becomes, and you realize that your faith is truly faith in a God that's so much stronger than you and I can ever be. And if He calls us to it, He'll equip us to do it, and He's really good at it. Obedience to God's word and His will that produces then a godly nature in us. I've got to go to Haiti a couple of times on mission trips, and it's truly amazing. I just have such a heart for those people down there with literally nothing, except for those that have been saved, a giant heart for Jesus and what they've been saved from. And one of the interesting things about getting to come alongside pastors down there and help them down there is what they do, how they treat and handle people that are recently saved, new believers. It's really, really interesting. By the way, worship down there, if it starts at 10, yeah, maybe 10:45, maybe 11:15. The music might start about 9:30 or whatever, and people start trickling in, and it might get over 1 or 2. Joyful, triumphant, victorious worship in Jesus. But new believers are greeted with great suspicion. Incredible suspicion. Sometimes in the Haitian culture, it's perfectly acceptable to lie and do anything you can to get money or food. It's okay because you're trying to survive and provide for your family. So there's a lot of suspicion, especially from pastors toward new believers. So if someone says, I got saved and I want to be baptized, they're like, yeah, no. Yeah, no. I want to be a member of First Baptist Port-au-Prince. Yeah, no. You say you're a follower of Jesus, prove it. We're going to watch you for a while. And then later, as we see repentance in your life, as we see you maturing in the truth, as we see this change, as we witness it, then we'll talk about baptism. And then we'll talk about membership. But for now, Good luck. Show us. We want to see it. And I mean months of watching a person grow in faith and in works. And then they'll start to discuss next steps about what it means to become more and more involved. Pastor's saying, show me. Show me your faith by your works. Remember, righteous behavior, obedience, trust, and growing maturity and development. If after this sermon so far, you're still wondering, well, is God's word really true? I mean, did James just casually mention this fact? If you're still on the fence about faith and works and all of that, let's just jump down to the last verse in this chapter. Verse 26, he says, for just as the body without the spirit, our eternal soul is dead, so also faith without works is dead. If you read this chapter, and I mean, Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount and trees bearing good fruit, and you'll know the trees by their fruit, and bad trees can't produce good fruit, and good trees can't possibly produce bad fruit. I mean, this is taught over and over, but how many more times does James have to tell us faith without works is dead? Saving faith produces works. We show people our faith in Jesus by our works. He says it so many times over and over. And right before this last verse, he mentions Abraham and Rahab and how they evidenced their faith in the Lord by their acts of obedience. Abraham called to sacrifice his son, and he had faith. And he showed his faith. And Rahab showed her faith in this God of the Israelites by protecting the messengers and saving their lives. And God spared them when her city was destroyed. Abraham and Rahab and many others acting out their faith in the truth by trusting God and being obedient, even if it meant sacrificing your son or saving enemy spies that are going to destroy your city. Works evidenced, faith evidenced by their works. You and I are called as born-again believers, as the body of Christ, as the church, to have acts of compassion for each other and for others out there, those that are in need, acts of compassion and mercy toward others. Is that Jesus calling? Please answer it, because I'd like for him to wrap this up. Acts of compassion and mercy and grace for each other and for others. That's proof of the truth. Obedience and righteousness and godly nature. Kindness and gentleness. I've heard from you. You guys have been very encouraging over these last weeks, especially about this sermon series. I've heard from so many of you how God has been doing amazing things in your life as we've just really taken a deep look at the gospel. What is this gospel message? I've heard from you about how God has been doing amazing things in your lives. And that's cool to see. Again, Jesus is really in the business of making us new. And here's the bottom line. If you're wondering, like, man, where am I at in my faith? You know, where am I at? I had a dear man, giant prayer warrior, mighty man of God back in my first church. And he had a saying that said, if they were hanging Christians, would there be enough evidence in your life to be convicted? Kind of a tough one. Think about it. If they were running around Ely and grabbing people that they knew were Christians, would they be knocking on your door? There's a test that's given to us in Scripture to see where we're at with the truth. Have we handled the truth of Jesus correctly? There's a test. And it's by our works that others will see the proof of the truth in our lives. Pray with me. Father, we thank you again for the mighty convicting word that you share with us. We thank you for James and his clear, point-blank words to us. And Lord, I pray that each of us take your word to heart, that we actually listen to you and your spirit in our soul, take these words to heart, and then evaluate our own life, our own faith, and see where we're at with the truth. Can others see you and your goodness in us and the way we respond? So Lord, help each one of us to, no matter how we answer that question, to act more righteously, to act more godly, to act more obedient, that others see those works in our lives and bring you glory and honor by wanting this same truth in their life. So Lord, continue to move among us, grow us, mold us, and develop us. And Lord, may we impact our community, our country, and the world for Jesus. Oh Lord, you are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.